We're looking at a very convicting passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. It has its parallel in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. We read in these words of the Apostle Paul, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." It was one of the old Puritan divines who said this ought to be read in such a way as to elicit conviction of sin. Because wives have not submitted to their husbands, husbands have not loved their wives, they have been harsh with them, children have disobeyed their parents, fathers have provoked their children, and this is one of the sins among many that all of us can, in our secret times before the Lord, acknowledge we have failed. You'll note that in this context, it's the sins not only of commission, we have done the things we ought not to have done, but the sins of omission. We have not done the things we should have done. And so we say with the great English prayer book, there is no health in us. Now, it should be noted that this passage is situated right at the end of chapter 3, which begins by talking about the Christian's duty to set their minds and affections on things above. And the apostle proceeds to tell us that this is something that will enable us to live a life that pleases God when we put to death the deeds of the body. And he mentions these not only in terms of the more obvious ones, but the ones that are not so obvious as well. And then he talks about how this mindset is to occupy us when we deal with one another in the church. And he tells us to put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, verse 12, chapter 3, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. By the way, when I counsel married couples, I take them to that passage and I'll say, if you'll just behave this way with each other, your marriage will get off to a smooth start. And when you have difficult times, go back to it. Where we're told that we're to bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then comes our passage about the home. Now, you do know, as you're looking at your ESV, that the chapter divisions, as well as the verse divisions, are not inspired. In fact, the original Greek text in which Paul wrote had no chapter headings, had no verses. Do you know that wasn't put in until well over 1,000 years later? Well, that's helpful, but the chapter divisions are not part of the original text. So what flows out of what he has just said about what happens in the church spills over into the family. Now, I've mentioned this on more than one occasion, and by now I hope all of you can basically regurgitate it back to me. When we say, deliver us from the evil one in the Lord's Prayer, we're talking about satanic deception in which we are led astray into doctrinal confusion and error. That's what he does. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking to devour people by sowing doubts about the authority of God's word, sowing error so that people are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And perhaps at no place does this take its most powerful significance than how it affects us as we relate to people in the church and in our homes. So Paul begins by delineating the responsibilities of husbands. Now here we have in our day and times the whole concept of the husband being the head of the home is old-fashioned. It's Victorian. We need to get rid of it. We all need to have a concept of equality and an egalitarian mindset that we're all equal before the Lord. I read this morning of a woman who was celebrating Mother's Day because she said it was on Mother's Day that she got a call from the Lord to go into the ministry. And she celebrated the fact that this was God's call upon her life and that Mother Day always reminds her of how she was obedient to the call of God in her heart while she was disobedient to the express written word of God. But isn't it amazing how we can justify what we want to do, even though it contradicts what the Bible says we ought to do? So the whole notion that Paul says that wives are to submit to their husbands, well, that just isn't going to wash in today's time. And so we now have confusion. And it's a confusion that spreads into our churches. We have churches that basically operate like social clubs. They operate where there's basically an emphasis upon people being entertained. How many times have you seen that the pastors of such and such are Joe and his wife Judy are pastors, or in Joel Osteen and his wife Victoria are co-pastors? See, that's a confusion. And Satan loves to sow confusion. But notice this submitting that Paul tells wives is fitting. And he uses the illustration in Ephesians that just as the church submits to Christ, I mean, we don't really think that the church feels that she's equal to her Lord, do we? But it's the kind of submission that is willful and deliberate, not reluctant and begrudgingly. Well, you say, well, I would submit to my husband, but he ain't worthy of being submitted to. Well, that doesn't get you off the hook. You're to submit to your husband's position. You know, it doesn't say submit to your husband if he has certain distinguishing qualities that make him a person that you'd like to submit to. It's by virtue of the fact that he is who he is. My father was always mindful of the fact that he was a father to me as he was a son to his father, and never lost sight of the fact that the very concept of arguing with your father was reprehensible to him. I would never argue with my father, and you'll never argue with me. And it's the whole notion of giving honor to whom honor is due. And Paul will tell us later that children honor your father and mother because it's the first commandment with promise. But the whole notion that in the family there is structure, there is hierarchy, there is rank, is lost on our society today because we have jettisoned the whole concept of what the Bible has to say, not just about the role of husbands and wives and children, but when we begin with faulty theological presuppositions about the character of God. Just look at it, for example, how today we conceive of God as some kind of glorified Santa Claus figure. The whole notion of a God as depicted in the Old Testament is abhorrent to us. And so people say things like this, you know, we don't believe in that God. We believe in the loving God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, question. What God did he believe in? He believed in the God of the Old Testament. It is the Old Testament concept of God that Jesus affirmed and taught. And so this notion that the God of the Old Testament was this harsh, heavy-handed, overbearing tyrant, and that somehow when we transition into the New Testament, we have a much gentler and kinder and, you know, really soft deity. It doesn't mesh with the Jesus that we meet on the pages of the New Testament. But not only has the doctrine of God been thrown aside and dismissed, and I'm not talking about in the world, but in our churches. Listen to the drivel that Joel Osteen preaches. There's no God who judges sin. In fact, the sin doesn't even get mentioned. Once we lose the concept of what the Bible says about what we are at heart, you see, The reason our doctrine of God is distorted in our churches is because we have absolutely no biblical understanding of what sin is and how it has affected us. And by the way, you don't think this affects how you raise children. You began with the assumption that your child is deep down a good person and that their misbehavior is a matter of, well, just their circumstances, or they'll grow out of it. And you don't discipline a child. The whole concept of child discipline now will get you in trouble if people find out that you actually spank your children, that you actually discipline them. You see, theology matters when it comes to raising children. You have to understand that that child is born a son of Adam, and that it will connive, and that sin is woven into the very fabric of its being. And if you neglect to train up that child and to nurture it, what happens when we have churches in which they segregate children to have children's church over here so that they can have games and play? The whole notion of doing the kind of rigorous thing that we do and catechizing our children and instructing them in the particulars of the doctrines of the Word of God, of exposing them to the creeds and the confessions and the catechisms, the whole emphasis upon the means of grace that we are to be diligently attending to is lost on the great majority of churches in which we're coming and having games. We have a dog and pony show going on. Isn't it fun? How many flyers have you seen where some church is advertising its particular programs and the big word fun is what characterizes it? Let me tell you, when you're confronted with the reality of what Joy Black is dealing with and others, the whole notion of going to church to have fun, when you have wayward children or wayward parents or wayward husbands and the sin that ripples through an entire family because of the insidious nature of sin, churches that offer fun and amusement lose their appeal. When you have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and confront the dark realities of this life, living in a fallen world, you want to be strengthened by the Word of God so that you can be prepared for the adversity that will follow. That's what Paul does, by the way, when he concludes in chapter 6 of Ephesians, after he admonishes husbands and mothers and children. He says, take the armor of God. The whole emphasis upon the authority of God's Word and all that it teaches, so you'll be able to stand in the evil day. You know, adversity is going to come. Remember the parable that Jesus talked about, the two men that built houses, one on sifting sand and one on hard rock? And the storm only came on one of them. No, the storm came. The house that was built on solid rock had to endure the storm just as well as the house that was shabbily built on loose and sifting sand. The storms of life are going to come because it's a fallen world. And if we have a Pollyannish type attitude in which everything is like Disneyland and we're having fun and we're being entertained, and then reality suddenly hits us in the face. No. It's because we have lost the theological parameters by which we understand what the church is to be and how that affects the family. We have a distorted understanding of the roles of husbands and wives and children. If you really don't believe that your child was born with original sin and that it will manifest that sinfulness, you're going to have a very naive understanding of what that child's like. It was once famously said of Augustine about what was wrong with Pelagius's theology. He had no children. Had he had children, he would have seen original sin was not just true according to the Bible, but it was true according to experience. The Apostle Paul admonishes us in this passage that there is this duty that we have as parents. It's a duty like a stewardship. Children are entrusted to you. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full." Children are a heritage. That's one of the reasons that we as a church completely did a 180. We got rid of children's sermons. We got rid of glib programs that entertained our children. Because as you look back over the years, the washout rate was horrific. Our children would come through here, and as soon as they got out of church, they're gone. Now, what's wrong? They're not being grounded. Though they may be entertained, and church may be a fun place for them, but it's like a school that operates on silly principles that children can learn at their own pace, that children should be able to design the curriculum according to their individual likes and dislikes, that children chafe under structure and authority. Actually, just the opposite. A child needs to have that kind of regiment. And likewise in the church. Catechizing children. How old fashioned is that? Exposing them to creeds and confessions? That's not hip. That's not relevant. Let's do something that's entertaining that they can see on television and hear on the radio. Let's have the church look like, sound like, and act like that. And I'll guarantee you what you'll get. You'll get the direct opposite of what God intended. As a parent, I am mindful as I get older of what I should have done if I could do it over. We've often heard people say, you know, if I could do it over again, I'd do it the exact same way. That's the talk of a fool. If you haven't learned from your mistakes, then you're doomed to keep repeating them. I read this passage with a sense of fear and trembling, because I'm mindful of the fact that in many ways I have failed to do what I have been teaching you to do. As a pastor, I've had to counsel many a couple who go through rough roads in their marriages, and taking them back to basic theological premises. Husbands, did you know that the best way to understand your duty is to grasp the atonement? Huh? What? What are you talking about? Yeah, if you will understand the nature of Christ's sacrificial work on the cross, it will equip you to be a better husband. Huh? What? Yes, that's what Paul says. You're to love your wife like Christ loved the church. How did he do that? He gave himself up for her. It's a self-sacrificing, not what's in it for me, not one of these, well, quid pro quo, I'll do this, you do that. No, theology is practical. When people say, well, it's just, you know, ivory tower theological stuff, you know, it's not real significant. Whereas what's really significant is getting principles that we can act out and coming up with little neat formulas. No, get down to some basic theological truths. There's a quote on your bulletin from Carl Truman, academic dean at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. Some of you may remember Carl actually spoke here. But he has this just delicious thought. He said, Luther, Martin Luther's answer to the heart grown cold is well established and catechetical. Return to the basics of the faith and remind yourself of those. It is also rooted in the idea that prayer is not simply a spontaneous, emotional response to God. Rather, it is an essential, imperative part of the Christian walk. As a husband has no choice but to love his wife, it is a command, however he might feel about it at any given moment. So the Christian has no choice but to pray, however cold his or her heart might be. And the best way to do that, if you lack enthusiasm, is the tried and tested approach of going back to basics. Many of the problems that we have in our relationships as husbands to wives, wives to husbands, fathers to children, children to parents, is because we act on how we feel. We intuitively act because of the way our emotional state of being is. See, wisdom doesn't do that. Wisdom collects the truth of God's Word and lets it permeate into the soul so that it becomes the blood they bleed, so that they understand that sin is any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. They understand, for example, when they come to the Lord's table, why bread and wine is being given. This is why we catechize. It is for the spiritual nourishment of the individual who has various responsibilities outside of the walls of this church. As an employer, as an employee, as a parent, as a spouse. Theology is going to be the most determining factor in equipping you to do that in a way that pleases God. And so if you chafe under the fact that doctrinal preaching seems to be the only thing that characterizes this church, it's because you failed to see what doctrinal theology is designed to do. It's not simply designed to enable us to pass some theological exam. It's designed to enable us to fulfill the duties that God has laid upon us. Listen. The theology of Mormonism is antithetical to what husbands and wives and children ought to be. You say, but it seems Mormons are family-oriented, family value. Their theology is distorted. And despite the outward appearances, they are not being helped one whit bit by the structure they build in. Theology matters. And if you don't think it does, look at how the lack of it impacts our lives. May God grant to us, as a church of families, to grow deeper and deeper in the basics of the Christian faith, that we may more fully fulfill our obligations to God in the roles He has assigned to us. As the elders and deacons come forward now to wait on us, would you prepare to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine?